Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Good morning. Did you all have a good Easter?
Yes.
It was manic this year. Stuff happening all over the place. It's great. Praise God for Easter. Praise God that we don't just get stuck with celebrating one week or one weekend, but we can have it all the time.
Amen.
And that's awesome. We have an all the time God, don't we?
Yes.
He's not limited. He's not the God of Christmas. He's not the God of Easter. He's not the God of Pentecost. He's the God of all of them and everything else that falls in between.
Yeah.
So praise God for that. So we're starting a new series this month. I'm really excited about this series and bringing this particular one, because I personally got so much revelation from this when I was going through this revelation and going through this whole four cups of Passover thing, teaching, revelation, whatever you want to call it. I'm kind of still a bit, really met with God there, so I'm just still meeting with him now. Yeah, I'm excited about this month, excited about what God wants to do in the lives of individuals, because I know what he did in my life through this, and I know that what he did in my life, he wants to do in your life.
Yeah.
But this is going to flow down, this is going to flow through, and over these next few weeks, we're going to go on a journey through these four cups. Some of you are sat there thinking, what the heck are you on about, four cups? I was saying, it's like seeing the thing on the notices. And so I'm going to give a brief overview. Those that were at the Passover night a couple of weeks ago have already got a bit of knowledge on this and understand the concept of the four cups of Passover. But for the benefit of everybody else, I'm going to just give a bit of a brief overview. So the four cups refers to the four cups of the Passover meal. A Jewish Passover meal has five cups, but there's four significant ones for this teaching. There's another cup, which is the cup of Elijah, which we didn't have on the evening when I was going through this. I decided I was going to have that on my own when I got home. But there's five cups, but there's four, they're all significant, but there's four significant cups with regards to this teaching. And it's all based out of the Exodus scripture, Exodus 6, 6 to 7. So if you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, feel free to follow this. This is a great scripture to keep going over and over again. This is an awesome promise of God. It's not just a promise that God gave to Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. It is a promise which stands for us today.
Right.
It's a promise that stands for his people. We've been grafted into that now. We've become a part of that promise now. As we have accepted Jesus, if you're here and you've accepted Jesus as your Saviour, you're now grafted into this promise and every other promise for that matter. But this particular promise from God is, there's just an amazing, there's so much content in here. I was just saying to the guys before, I was saying, man, there's so much on this. I'm going to have to go short or really, really long. So some of you will be pleased that I'm aiming to go short rather than really, really long. But I'm going to read this. And this is it. Just before I read it, I want to say, stick a bookmark in it. Fold the page over. Or some of you might highlight your Bibles. I don't. I just can't bring myself to writing books. But bookmark it, whatever you do. And set this scripture, particularly for this next month, I challenge you to read this scripture daily. This chunk of passage, read it daily. And let God speak to you personally as well. And as we journey together through this, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we can give you a Bible. Yeah. If you don't want a whole Bible but you want this scripture, we can print it off for you. We can get this into your hands. But my challenge is, every day, take time to read this passage of scripture and let God not only speak to you from the Word today and for the next 3 weeks, but speak to you personally as well. So, let's go for it. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So there's four key statements there. God gives four key promises, and they're all I wills.
Yeah.
I will.
Yeah.
It's like a wedding, isn't it? I will. I will bring you out. He saved the Israelites out of Egypt. I will free you. He delivered them. He brought them from a place of freedom. I will redeem you. He redeemed them to be who they were. The God's chosen people, Israel, were not chosen and created to be enslaved in Egypt. There was a greater call and purpose is a greater call and purpose on them. So I will redeem you, and I will take you as my own people and be your God. That's a great promise, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Imagine God just saying that to you now. I'm going to take you as my own child, and I'm going to be your God.
Mm-hmm.
Let that land. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I will take you as my child, and I will be your God.
Yeah.
I don't think some people are quite getting it yet. I will take you as my child, and I will be your God. We're talking about God here. Elohim, Yahweh, the God. Not God with a small g, God with a big G, God with a capital G. The God is saying, I'm going to take you as my own, and I'm going to be your God.
Yeah.
That is awesome. Thus that promise alone is kind of like, whoa, praise you God for that. And when we leave that place, we're talking about fulfillment and being fruitful. The Israelites were fulfilling their destiny once they got into that place. And the four I will statements that God made, it laid the foundation of the nation of Israel. And they continue to celebrate that in Passover. They celebrate these four promises. They have four cups, which we're going to go through. Those four cups are a significant part of their history, a significant part of their eternity. And they celebrate that during the Passover. So they have these four cups to celebrate these four I will promises. And these cups, cup number one, the cup of sanctification. That's a big word. That's the one we're going to be looking at today. So we're getting all theological. Sanctification. I love words like that. Sanctification. The second cup, the cup of deliverance. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. So you're now thinking, okay, that's a great scripture. That's a great promise. I get it. I get the whole sanctification. Well, some people do. Some people may be thinking, I like to think I do, but I don't really know what it means. How many times do we do that? We like hear these Christian words and we start declaring sanctification and transubstantiation and all these other things. It's like, man, okay. I don't know, all these different things. And we like to think we know what we're on about. I always remember somebody at Rothy getting asked to do a session. A student was said, I want you to bring a session next week about sanctification. And his face just like, what? So even Bible college students struggle with this kind of stuff. But we're not going to struggle because it's really simple. Sanctification, what's that got to do? Well, we're talking about salvation. In today's society, we're talking about the cup of salvation. So if you've written notes and you've written down, if you're brackets next to the first cup, salvation. The second cup, deliverance, brackets, freedom. Third cup, redemption, purpose. The fourth cup, praise, fulfillment. And today, I want to open up the cup of sanctification. I want us to drink from the cup of sanctification today. Steve had a great word this morning. It's just, if you need it, just come and drink. How often did Jesus say that? All are thirsty, come. So if you're thirsty today, you're in the right place. Sorry to disappoint, today there is no actual wine. Those that weren't at the Passover missed out, because when I did this, we actually had Taylor's vintage port for the communion, so it's nice. Some people are like, no, I don't like port anyway. We don't. I don't have any. But you can drink anyway. We're going to spiritually and drink of God today. So the cup of sanctification. I'm going to get straight into this. So there's a little bit of background about it. And as we go through these next 2 weeks, I'll probably give a bit more background as well as each thing. So sanctified. It's a great word, and it means to be set aside for a particular purpose.
Good.
It doesn't mean righteous or perfect. And sometimes we think, I'm sanctified, so therefore I've got to be righteous, I've got to be perfect. It means set aside for a particular purpose. Now, to try and help you understand this, this is going to definitely speak to people of a certain age, and then people of a certain age are going to be thinking, oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, so hands up, who has or has had a special set of dinner china? Quite a lot of people. Okay, so before, when you got married, you were bought a nice special set of china, weren't you? Like special dinner china. Who has it on display?
No.
So, in the past, we didn't just stick our things in a cupboard But I'm thinking, like, my special china is an Asda Smart Price crockery set. And that's about as good as it goes. But there was sometimes people used to get a special set of dinner china. And it would be set aside, sanctified, for special occasions. The rest of the time, it had been a nice glass cabinet in the dining room or somewhere in the house where everybody else could come in and say, "Wow, look at that beautiful china set. I can see you've cracked a plate, there's an odd number." Kind of, you know. Everyone you go and you're looking, there's something missing, there's a cup missing, something gets broken, because it's not perfect. But to set it aside, it's set aside for a certain purpose. This china set is set aside in its nice cabinet, it's there for people to see, and every so often, like every 30 years or something, you have a special meal, and you think, we're going to get the special china out. Better give it a wash. It's got like 30 years of dust on it. Okay, where is it? It's in the loft. We don't put it on display anymore. But again, the loft, better get the special china. But you get the special china out, you have this special meal, because it's been set aside for special times, it's been sanctified. Then you have your meal, you wash it carefully, can't put it in the dishwasher. You wash it carefully, you dry it, you place it back in its cabinet, and it's sanctified and set aside again. So the next time, 30 years' time, when you have another nice meal where you bring yourself to use your sanctified china. And simply, that's simply sanctification. You are fine china, set aside by God for a particular purpose. But the great thing about this is, you're not just set in a cupboard and left there till God says, "Well, you just wait there till a special time, then I'll use you." You are set aside for a constant use. You find china, but you're used as often as the Smart Price plates and bowls. Okay, but you're not Smart Price. You're not Smart Price. And when we set things aside, we sometimes think there's certain things that are sanctified, and we hear the word sanctification, and things are sanctified in our society. They are set aside for a particular purpose. China sets is just an example. I'm still getting some people like glazed eyes, like, "China sets? What's a china set?" It's a really nice dinner set, for those that don't know. Okay, like really fine bone china. You've got the whole works, potato bowls, mugs, everything. I should have asked somebody to bring one of the nice china set at the front. Church buildings, it's not perfect. And sometimes, you could even say, it's not even righteous. But, I don't know, I've had arguments with people in here. But it's sanctified, and it's set aside for God. This place is sanctified because it has been set aside for a specific purpose for God. Marriage. I think we can all who are married say, marriage is not always perfect, is it? Apart from probably people who've been married like less than a year, and it's like, "Oh yeah, marriage is great." Or you're like, you're just in your first 6 months of a relationship, like, we don't argue, we don't, you know, everything's perfect, we're never going to argue, we're never going to have this happen. We're like, we agree on everything. Like, yeah, okay, wait till you have to choose bedding. Or kitchens. Yeah. Or like, or what you're having for dinner. Or anything else. You kind of start to see it's not perfect, but it's sanctified. When a genuine, legitimate marriage takes place, and I'm talking about a genuine, legitimate marriage before the eyes of God, where a promise and a covenant is made before God between a man and a woman, as it says in the Bible, it is sanctified before God.
Yes.
And it's not perfect, and it's sometimes definitely not righteous. I'm sure we've all said unrighteous things to our spouses at some point, or our boyfriend or girlfriend if we're planning marriage. You know, everybody's laughing now, like, "Oh yeah, I actually did it this morning." I didn't. I've had a good day today. My marriage is both righteous, perfect, and sanctified at this moment in time, but I can guarantee come tonight when it's time for bed, I won't be able to say that statement with all honesty. I'm not speaking that over myself in any like bad way. I'm just being truthfully honest. Something will happen where somebody will fall out. And so there you go. But it's sanctified. It's set aside before God. And as we do that, we see these things. So we're not called to be perfect. We are called to be righteous. But once we are sanctified and set apart by God, we start to see this happen. It is possible to be perfect. It really is possible. Jesus set the standard and he showed that it was possible. And we have this spirit living in us. So it is possible. I know John Wesley was very big on the fact that it is possible. You can live a sinless life when you are full of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not quite there yet. And I've still not met anybody else that is. Even like the really, really, really big men of God, it's kind of like, yeah, well, he must have had a bad thought, or he must have said something wrong to his wife, or this must have happened. So, but it's sanctified. And as we start to see that, as we start to recognise, okay, God, I know I'm sanctified, I am saved for a plan and a purpose. I will bring you out. The promise of God to the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt was, I'm going to bring you out. Go and tell them, Moses, go and tell them, I'm bringing them out of captivity. I'm bringing them out of slavery. They are not going to be enslaved any longer in that place. I am bringing them out. I am sanctifying those people and setting them aside for a purpose. I am setting them aside for a special time. I am setting them aside. Now is my time to act. And God is speaking that exact same promise to us. If you know you've given your life to Jesus, God is saying, I'm bringing you out, or I have brought you out. But there's so much more. Sometimes, as I've gone through this, I've understood, without even getting onto the other three cups, just the first cup of sanctification and salvation has opened up to me about, actually, there's so much more about this than I have ever grasped in my life of being saved. In these last few months, I've grasped stuff about salvation that has been totally different, and it's simply been that you are set apart. I've always understood purpose. It's my life message, purpose, destiny, being who God wants you to be. That is my life's message from God. We all kind of have a life message. Oh, you might not do. Some people just have a message that it's like, if somebody was to say, right, you're speaking in 5 minutes, get up, you know you've got a message in you that's kind of like, well, there's only one message I'm going to be speaking then. My message is purpose, it's destiny, it's call. So I've understood that, but when I started to see something of sanctification and being set aside for that particular purpose by God, I started to realise there was a deeper level about this particular promise of God, this particular promise that God has sanctified us, that God has saved us, and God wants to continue to save. God is so passionate about this first cup and this first promise in today's society. God is looking for what he hasn't got. God is seeking after what he hasn't got. He's, I dare even say, he's more concerned about what he hasn't got than what he has got. Not to say he doesn't care for your needs, he does. He is concerned for you. He does care for you if you're saved. He's very, very passionate about you, but he is passionate about what he hasn't got. His eyes are roaming the earth for those that he still yet hasn't got. How many parables did Jesus tell about lost things, finding lost things? Because the heart of God is to find that which is lost, that which is not saved yet, that which still needs to be sanctified, because that is God's heart. He is passionate about finding it, and sometimes we're not as passionate as God. But dare I say, we're not as passionate as God about finding what is lost. There's a few special people in the earth that really catch something of God's heart of what it is to seek and save that which is lost. But Jesus came with that sole mission to seek and save that which was lost, that which was bound up, that which was tied up. And he wants to draw you. He wants to draw every person who is still in that place of Egypt, metaphorically speaking. He wants to bring them out. And he's so passionate. And sometimes we get urgent about finding things. And has anybody ever had a split second, or maybe longer than a split second, those who've got kids, where you've lost your child?
Yeah.
What does it feel like? Your heart just like, you can't breathe, can you? Kind of like, and even just 5 seconds, like they might just be around the corner in a supermarket, or they might just be somewhere else. That split second when they're out of your sight, your heart starts to beat, your palms get sweaty, your amygdala gland in your brain, which is what activates when you get fearful, starts to get like overdrive and starts to really, the amygdala, so there's a part of your brain called the amygdala gland, and when that starts to like, when something happens where you're fearful or you're scared, it kind of like, boom, it goes into action, and that's what causes all your sweaty palms, heartbeat going. I kind of like, I was thinking about when we went to London the other week, and obviously if you've been in tube stations, the chaos. And I was like in the night before bed, and Sam had not been well the day before, and I was thinking, what if I've got to take Elijah with me? Elijah in a tube station. I was like, and I was laid in bed and I started like my breathing changed and everything. It wasn't even happening. I was thinking, oh man, if we got out of my sight in a tube station, that'd be game over. And I was like, so we're not even in the situation. But those who've got kids who've had their kids go out of sight, or they just lose them that little bit for that split second, or maybe even longer, our heart starts to beat in a different way. We beat faster. We start to understand something more of what it's like for God when He looks and sees the children that are still lost.
Yeah.
That He hasn't yet found. How often do you have that feeling about your lost child, about an unsaved friend? Because that's how God feels. Yeah. And sometimes I think He gets a bit frustrated. And it's like, listen, that's heresy. You can't say God gets frustrated. I think He sometimes looks and says, come on, guys. I am desperately trying to seek and save my children that are lost. It's the equivalent of sometimes when you've lost your child and you go up to somebody and you're asking for help. It's like, I've lost my child. Well, that's your problem. I need some help. Well, did you look the last place you found him? Yes. Or you go up to somebody, a friend, Elijah's missing. I don't know where he is. Oh, well, let's go and have some lunch and talk about it. Okay. No, I want to find my son. Or you go up to somebody and you're panicked and thinking, what is the matter with you? My child is missing. My child is lost. I don't want to have lunch. No. We'll have that when we find him, though. I'll take you up on that offer. But we need to see and understand God's heart.
Yeah.
God's heart got to the point where He had seen enough of His people enslaved in Egypt, and He had to respond. God has seen enough of people manipulated in society, manipulated by the devil, manipulated by the things of this world, and lost in society.
Yeah.
God wants to see the lost saved.
Amen.
God wants to see those who are not sanctified, sanctified into their purpose. God wants us to be as urgent in that as He is. And does that mean we've got flying around doing manic stuff? No. Don't go trying to save people like you would your lost child, because you'd just be like, it probably wouldn't be much help to anybody. But it's the urgency. The way you do it is a whole different preach altogether. But the urgency, God had an urgency to say, I'm bringing these people out and I'm bringing you out. You getting the picture?
Yeah.
Are you still there?
We are.
You keeping up?
Yeah.
Cool. So as we do that, as we start to recognise, okay, I'm sanctified. If you've been saved, you're sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Now my purpose is to find out, I'll come into all that another time in the next few weeks, but to find out what am I supposed to be doing now to ensure that the other person now gets saved and sanctified. Okay, my salvation's safe. Okay, that's great, I know where I'm going. It's the only cup you have to drink from. Sanctification, salvation is the only cup you have to drink from to get into heaven. The rest of them we'll look at, bring other significance and bring other elements of reward and other elements of for now and eternity. But these are eternal principles and they don't change. God doesn't change. The promise He made then, He made to us today. It doesn't stop thinking about you. God's never stopped thinking about you.
Yes.
The moment He thought you up, He's not stopped thinking about you. Again, awesome promise. That's great. He's seen the times that you've been wondering, He's seen you suffering, and He wants to bring you back home. So what does He do? He leads you out and He asks you to follow.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to be led out, but are you going to continue to follow?
Yes.
When you're sanctified and set apart, God brings you out, but you've got a response to keep following.
Yeah.
You've got something that you need to do. Am I going to follow this life now, or am I going to just be happy with the fact that I've drank from that cup now, so I'm all right. I just go around doing what I want to do, and I know when it comes to that day, well, I'm saved. Wouldn't take that risk. And it wouldn't even be the best life that God's got for you. And as we go through this, the strap line for this is God's timeless promises for a life of fulfillment. To just live a life where you think, well, I'm saved, so now I can do whatever, that is not a fulfilling life. And that is not what this series is about. It is not about just getting saved. It's about going through the whole journey, the whole system of God that says, bang, 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 there you go. Dead in heaven. Wow, what a fruitful life. Do I really have to leave now? oh man, it's time to go. I know which I'd want to be thinking. I know what I'd want to be thinking. Man, is it really time to go? I remember Mike Yakinali, who was a youth leader in the States, and he used to preach all the time. He died in a car accident way too young, way before his time. But I remember him saying that, you know, I want to go sliding into heaven when it's my time. And when I get there and I finish, I can look back and say, wow, what a ride. Mm. Do you want to slide into heaven? Skidding in, not limping in, sliding in. Saying, God, what a ride. Yeah. Let me know, are you pleased with me?
Yeah.
Yes, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your life of fruitfulness now in the kingdom. Mm. We're called to be sanctified, we're called to be saved. God is calling us to be in that life. If you're already saved, then you're sanctified. God has set you aside, God has set you apart with a purpose, and that purpose calls you to follow him. It calls you to follow. What does that mean? That you give up control of where you're going and you trust that the leader knows the way.
Yeah.
Does that mean you're completely, that God's controlling and a control freak? No, because you've still got the choice.
Right.
But what God's saying is, I'm giving you the choice. Do you want me to direct you, or do you want to direct yourself? Do you want to go the way that I've really got, which is good, or do you want to keep going the way that you want to go? He's a good parent. He gives us the choices. But he's saying, give me the control and I will be able to lead you where you need to go. Think of it this way. Okay, if I'm stranded and I'm lost in a rainforest, in the middle of a rainforest, and I'm totally lost and I can't find my way out, and I can't get out. Some people know where this is going. I can tell from the look on your face. And I can't get out. I am lost. And Bear Grylls turns up. And says,
"Hey
Shane." He knows my name. He doesn't really. But he doesn't miss story. "Hey Shane. I know the way out. Would you like me to lead you out, or would you like to continue to try and find the way yourself?" I'd be an idiot, wouldn't I, to say, "It's all right, Bear. I've got this." Do I accept the leader, which would require me to hand over the control? I would have to say, "Okay, Bear, I'm trusting you, I'm giving you full control. Wherever you need to take us to get out, you can. I'm going to go, I'm going to follow. You can lead me. If I've got to jump off things, if I've got to eat this, that or the other, I've got to do that. Whatever it takes to get out, I'm going to trust you as the leader, because you're the expert and you're the one that knows how to get me out of this place." Or do I say, "No, you're all right, mate, I'm quite happy. I want to stay in control of my own life. I will find my way out." It would never happen. I'd die somewhere in the middle of the Costa Rican rainforest, and that would be game over. And say, "What is the matter with you? I sent you Bear Grylls to help and you didn't even take it up." That would never happen. I'd jump at the chance, to be honest. Actually, when me and James went to see Bear Grylls live, like a stage show, I tried to get on the stage, but I didn't get selected. Just to go on the stage and eat worms with Bear Grylls. So, but it's not an issue. We used to do it all the time as a kid. Who else ate worms as a kid?
It's a Yorkshire
thing, yeah. No, Hazel. I don't mean like as a delicacy. Not like taking him in and saying, "Here you go, Mum, here's dinner." Just like in the garden, like thinking, "Oh, yeah, it tastes a bit bitter." I think, and there's a song, "I think I'll go and eat worms." I wasn't sad, it was just things that kids do. I'll say kids, maybe I was just different. Anyway,
you were different.
I was different, there you go. But I have to give control over, I have to say, "Okay, you take me where we need to go." And it's the same with God. We've got to say, "God, I'm not the expert here. You're the expert. You're the navigator. You're the one that knows the way I need to go." Sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to require us to do things that are scary, like jumping off cliffs or going through really tough places or whatever. But God's promise is, "I'm going to get you through. I'm going to get you through this. Where you're going to go isn't going to be easy. This is going to be a tough journey. But if you trust me, I can guarantee we're going to get to the safety house. Yeah. We're going to get to the place where you need to be." But that requires us to just say to God, "Okay, it's over to you." How often do we find ourselves in that situation? I've kind of been in that place personally, myself recently. "Okay, God, I don't know what else to do. You'd better take control. You'd better do something, because I can't do anything anymore." And I kind of both love and hate being in that place. I kind of want to still stay in control, but I start to say, well, I can't do any more. So it's got to be God. And God starts to say, well, I've set you apart. I've set you aside to be my child. And I'm going to be your God. Let me lead you in the way that I want you to go. Let me lead you through the purpose. Let me lead you through what it is that I've got for you. And as we do that, we start to see all the amazing things that open up to us. We start to see the amazing things that once we step into sanctification, as the Israelites were saved by the blood, the Passover blood of the lamb that was put on the doorposts, we're saved by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just a blood that dried up. It's a blood that still lives.
Yes.
That's a strange concept, isn't it? But the blood of Jesus is powerful. If you're sanctified, you can declare and proclaim the blood of Jesus over your life. You can proclaim that over your life. When something stands against you, if you're sanctified, if you've drank from that first cup, when something happens, you can proclaim the blood of Jesus. I proclaim the blood of Jesus over this. This is not going to happen. When you're sick, I'm not going to be sick. I proclaim the blood of Jesus. I am sanctified and set apart for God. Therefore, in the same way that the blood of the sacrificial lamb saved the Israelites, the blood of Jesus saves me. That's awesome.
Yeah.
I had a great story about the late John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad. Dad, whichever one you say. And he was in his room, and God opened his ears up to the things of the Spirit. And he could hear the things of the Spirit. And what he could hear were two demons outside of his door talking to one another. I'm not sure if anybody else has heard this story before. And they were talking, and he could hear it because God had opened his eyes up, his ears, to what was being said. And he could hear these two demons talking, and they were saying, are you going in? And he was like, I'm not going in. The last time I went in that guy's house, and he proclaimed the blood of Jesus, you don't even want to know about it.
Yeah.
I'm not going in this time. That's the kind of power we're talking about.
Yeah.
How cool is that story?
Yeah.
That God opened his ears so he could hear that. You can imagine these two demons going, I'm not going in, mate. You know, he proclaimed the blood of Jesus last time. It was horrific. I'm staying well away. You can go in this time. It's your turn. But, you know, we start to get that picture of the power, the same power that caused the angel of death to pass over the houses.
Yeah.
It's the same power that speaks now. That blood spoke. The sacrificial lamb of the blood spoke. And in the Passover, the Jewish people celebrate that in the Passover. They celebrate the power of that blood. They celebrate in these four cups the promise of what that blood achieved.
Yeah.
We celebrate and can live in the power of the blood of Jesus. That wasn't just a sacrificial lamb. It was God's own blood given for us so that you could be sanctified. Without the blood of Jesus, you would not be able to be sanctified. You would not be able to be set aside. You would not be able to be set apart by God. You would not be able to drink from cup number one, let alone cup one and three. Well, you could, and you could celebrate, but the blood of Jesus enables us to now take a hold of, I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God.
Yeah.
Cool. That is an amazing promise. Those four promises, just promise number one's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
I will bring you out, I'm going to save you. I've done this, now you can live in the fullness of it. Allow me to be the captain of your life. Allow me to steer your course. Allow me to help you get out of those places that you're in. Because when you do, yes, you might not be as in control as you wish, but I love you so much, I will never do anything to hurt you.
Amen.
I will never do anything that's going to hurt you. Times might get tough, times might get difficult, but God's not a God of fear.
That's right.
He's a God of love.
Yeah.
And what does love do? It casts out all fear. So we don't need to live in that fear. He leads us into those places. He leads us into the right place. It's not like meeting Bear Grylls and him taking you deeper into the forest and saying, ah, I caught you out, now you're going to have to try and get yourself back. God doesn't do that. Sometimes, yeah, things happen that are tough, but it just draws us closer to him.
Right.
Like I was saying, those times that we're in where we get into a place and it's like, really, this is really happening? really God, but it's like, well, it's going to have to be you then. The amount of times I've said that in my life, God, it's going to have to be you. I just wish I'd do it more often. I'm sure you're with me on that one. Are you with me on that one? But the cup of sanctification is that first cup, and it's as it's celebrated in the Passover, it celebrates that God brought them out of Egypt. And in today's, in our life today, it talks about God bringing us out of a life of sin, bringing us out of a life of being tied up in such a way that sin has a hold of us. Let's just call it as it is, sin, the things we do against God. The enemy has control over us until we make that step and say, God, bring me out, save me. I don't want to be enslaved in this anymore. I need to be sanctified. I need to be saved. And as we do that, and as we recognise that our salvation is more than just a prayer and more than just a decision, it's actually God setting you aside for a special purpose. The moment you take that step, God is saying, okay, right, you are set aside. You have a purpose. Now let's start this journey together and fulfil what it is that I've created you to fulfil. As you take the first sip from the cup of sanctification, there's one word that sums it up really. Surrender. Surrender to God. Surrender to Him. God, I surrender to you. At some point, if you were giving your life to Jesus, you know that you surrendered at some point. You made that decision. God, I surrender all to you. I give you everything. I'm going to have a guess that you're possibly not as surrendered all the time as you were in that moment. I certainly know I wasn't. I was like a blubbering mess when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was like, oh, all the sins, I've been a sinner. But that wasn't even when I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus and it was like, this is great. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit filled me during a prayer walk in my old church, and the whole conviction of sin came upon me, and I was just a mess in the side chapel. These churches have side chapels, some places, like a little version of the church. I was just in there like an absolute mess. Like, oh man, I've done so many things wrong. But God just took me up. Said, don't worry about it now. We're dealing with it. It's done. And this next few weeks, we're going to look at that rest of that journey. I will free you. I will redeem you. And I'll take you as my people and be your God. So you've been set aside for a purpose. Over these next few weeks, we're going to start looking at what is that purpose, looking at how you find that purpose, looking at what that really means. And as we drink of the other three cups, this is going to be a revelation for everybody. And I declare that you're going to have things change in your life as a result of what is preached from the front of this church over these next few weeks. There's going to be things that are going to click. There's going to be things that are going to trigger. And as you read that scripture daily for this next month, God's going to speak to you personally about things that you need to deal with, about things that you need to see change, about things that you weren't even aware of, about good things, things that you need to deal with, things that God is saying, what about this? What about when I did that in your life? Don't you love it when God reminds you of something that is done? It's like, don't worry about it. Can you remember when I did this? Oh yeah, I remember that. It's encouraging.
Yeah.
Be encouraged by God. Surrender to God. And be encouraged by the fact that He has set you apart for a purpose. That once you're set apart from that purpose, you're sanctified, then you can take that step. Deliverance, redemption, praise, freedom, purpose, fulfillment. And it's going to be an exciting journey,
yeah.
Which is cool. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.